Thank you, Lord, that you are the one whose character we want to be like. Lord, we want to have your supernatural patience, Lord, and to have the fruit of your Spirit in our lives. Lord, we pray you'll open our eyes as we've sung and prayed, Lord, that you'll teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, this is the next in the series, the fruit of the Spirit, and today we come to patience. Now, I've not listened to the previous two sermons, having been away on holiday, so if I repeat a little ground, sorry about that, but it's always good to be reminded of things. Now, if you're a really cool person, you'll know what sort of, what's the word, hip, is it, trendy in the world? And one of the sayings that kind of characterizes the way the world thinks, and you may hear it from time to time, and it's this, you've probably heard it before, I want it, and I want it now. Yeah. Anybody heard that? Yeah, I expect you have, yes. And that sort of kind of characterizes the attitude that is prevalent in the world today. It's cool to be, you know, I want it, I'm active, I'm going for it, I'm radical, I want it now. How does that tie up with patience? Well, there is a kind of tension, actually, in the teachings in the Bible about patience, so we'll have to have a look at that. But first of all, patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit, there's a list of them in Galatians, of course, which we've been going through. And it's, I don't know if you've noticed, the Apostle Paul, he loves to write lists. I tried to count up the number of lists that he made in his letters once, and I lost count. You know. And one of the lists is the fruits of the Spirit, and it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. And we tend to think of them as separate characteristics, but they're not. They all work together as a whole, and as a whole, they reflect the character of Jesus. First of all comes love, and it all depends on love. And the next one is joy. And the one after that is peace. But without peace, you cannot have joy. If you have no peace in your heart, it will rob you of all your joy. And the one after that is patience. And if you have no patience, you cannot have peace. If you're striving and impatient, it will rob you of your peace, which will rob you of your joy. And you will not be able to live in love. They all work together. And patience is part of the character of God. God is love, it says. And in 1 Corinthians 13, it says this, love is patient and kind. I was quite blessed by the way Rachel opened the worship by saying, God is patient with us. He's patient. He doesn't look at our faults. He overlooks our faults when we confess our sins. Because what he's interested in is having a love relationship with us. And love is patient. Love will not try and force somebody into a mould that it's not that they're not meant to be in. Love will wait until they change or are ready to change. And God waits for us to change, to be like him. Because he loves us, he doesn't want to whip us into shape. He wants to lead us as a shepherd leads his sheep. That is the patience of God. And it is a supernatural patience that we are talking about here. If we find patience hard, well, it's not just hard, it's impossible. But what God wants to give us is his supernatural, spirit-given patience. The very love of God, Paul says, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. And so is the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and all the others. Now, I mentioned earlier, there's a tension about patience in the Bible. Now, what do I mean by that? The Apostle Paul wrote this. In one of his letters, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? If you're content in whatever state you are, you know, whether you're unemployed or feeling ill or depressed, and yet you're content because you know that God is in control and that he will bring all things right in the end. That's good, isn't it? That's faith, to be content. And yet he also says this, forgetting what lies behind, I press forward for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So there we are. That doesn't sound like patience, does it? I'm reaching forward. I want what's ahead. I want everything that God has got for me. How do we reconcile these two? Well, we can, and we'll look at that in a little while. But first of all, I want to make reference to a film. Robin's always good at showing films up here, isn't he? I'm not going to show one, but I'm going to refer to one. Anybody seen the comedy film Men in Black? Will Smith, Tommy Lee Jones. Yeah, it's a science fiction film. It's very full of dry humour. And Will Smith is recruited into this agency that actually deals with alien presences on the Earth. And at one point, they have to... it's time, you know, after a bit of training, it's time for his first mission out on the streets. And they go to the armory to get some weapons. And Tommy Lee Jones, who's the agent in charge, gets down this great big gun, you know, sort of Arnold Schwarzenegger size. And Will Smith goes, "Wow, I want one of those." And Tommy Lee Jones goes to the armory rack again and gets out this little water pistol size thing and gives it to Will Smith. And he says, "What?" He said, "When am I going to get one of those big guns up there? That's what I'm talking about." And Tommy Lee Jones looks him in the eye and says, "When you grow up." And Will Smith says, "Ah, yes." Knowing the truth about the kind of person he is. God wants us to grow. We as Christians are to grow in grace, in knowledge, and in love. And God cannot trust us with the real power until we know how to use it. We may be impatient for the power of the kingdom, the knowledge of the kingdom, but God knows when we're ready for it, and he will not give it to us until we are ready for it. Many years ago, I had a friend who's, in fact, we became Christians about the same time, and we went to the same church, and YWAM came to town, and both of us were joined the YWAM team while we were there. I was about 19, I think, then. Unemployed, didn't have anything better to do, so I joined the YWAM team. And it was a tremendous time, actually, of God really working in our lives. And so did my friend. His name was Mike, in fact. And later on, the team left town, and we were wondering what to do next. And Mike went and worked for YWAM full-time. He went to Korea, in fact, where God was working tremendously in, you know, the tremendous spiritual revival going on in Korea. Churches of, you know, that have tens of thousands of members. It's extraordinary. And Mike was working with the YWAM teams there, and he grew very quickly in the Lord. He seemed to grow very easily, and he was quickly placed into a position of responsibility, you know, coordinating evangelism teams that were going out into the city and giving tracts to people and, you know, leading these teams and counselling people and everything. He met a lovely Korean girl, Christian girl, got married, and they eventually came back to England and settled down here. And he found it hard to cope with real life. Because, you know, he'd been in this position of great responsibility, but real life seemed to have passed him by. All this, I was quite envious of him at the time. You know, I carried on being unemployed. Eventually, I did become a student, actually, and found God's path for my life, which didn't involve full-time service. Mike came back, and all he could do was become an insurance salesman. I've noticed that with a number of people in similar situations. When they leave the missionary scene, about the only thing they're qualified for is selling insurance, which is kind of disappointing, but anyway. And then his wife became pregnant and they had a child, but the child was badly deformed. His internal organs were all messed up, and the surgeons did what they could and they fought to save this child, and for a week the child hovered on the brink, and then he died, and Mike was devastated and he couldn't handle it. His Christian faith came apart. Eventually, his marriage failed as well. He walked out, and he just couldn't handle it anymore. And I thought, that is so tragic. Here was a man, you know, apparently filled with the Spirit, you know, leading evangelism teams, helping other Christians, growing spectacularly in God. And yet, when disaster hit, he couldn't handle it, and his life fell apart. Whose fault was that? I'm not sure. It was... If there was any deficiency, perhaps it was in the YWAM leaders who'd given him a position of responsibility without looking inside first, letting him grow. And it does say in the Bible, don't put a young convert into an eldership position or a position of responsibility. And there's wisdom in that. God needs to try us and test us. And that takes time, and sometimes it takes suffering as well. Testing and trying times. Even Jesus had to go through that experience of suffering to learn obedience to his Father. And Jesus is described as a tried and tested stone. And for Christians to be really effective for God, they need to be tried and tested by God through the storms and difficulties and tragedies of life. and so they grow through pain sometimes and suffering. YWAM actually has a saying, growth without struggle produces little strength. It's quite a good saying, actually. Growth without struggle produces little strength. And they should have remembered that with my friend Mike. Many years later, I bumped into another Christian friend of mine who'd actually stayed in contact with Mike. They'd always been good friends. And I asked, how's he doing? Well, we're still friends, he said. But he's still in the wilderness. His Christian faith is still ruined. Yeah. I keep praying for him. So I promised to pray too, but he's still there in the wilderness. One day, I'm sure God will restore him. But what a way to go as a Christian. It would have been better if he'd grown the hard way, the slow way. Impatience. It can put you in places where you're not meant to be. As for me, I'll give a bit of my own testimony now. I became a student, and it seemed to me that I was growing very slowly as a Christian. And, the Christian leaders in the church that I attended, I think they were probably exasperated with me sometimes. I just sit in the pew week after week, month after month, year after year, apparently not doing anything useful or changing in any way much. I think the church leaders I was in then were very good. They tried not to show it, but I sometimes thought, they weren't satisfied with what I was becoming as a Christian. But God was teaching me week by week in his word. And by his spirit, he was changing me inside. Changes that people can't see on the outside sometimes. But years later, you look back and you think, wow, God has done such a work in me. And here I am preaching today, of course. Couldn't have done that years ago. God is working slowly, silently, unseen sometimes. And we need to have faith that he is working. God has a plan for our lives. We heard that earlier this morning as well. God has a plan. And he watches over us every minute of every day to work out that plan that he has in our lives. Paul says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's a marathon. It's not an Olympic sprint. And it is faith and patience that inherits the promises of God. You know that verse? It is with faith and patience we inherit the promises of God. If you have faith that God is going to do something, it's patience that sees it happen. And there's another verse that Paul says, we shall reap in due season at the right time if we do not lose heart. And so, sometimes we can lose heart. We see things going on year after year, not changing, but God is at work. And there is a principle of reaping and sowing and reaping, that way around. Yes. The important thing is to be led by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. Can anybody tell me where that verse comes from?
Galatians 5:25.
Yes. The Banner Group has not laboured in vain. Praise the Lord. Keep in step with the Spirit. Don't rush ahead. Don't lag behind. But walk with God. And that is the way to grow in God's time, in the way that he wants. We've got some examples in the Bible of people who are impatient in waiting for God to fulfil his promises. And probably the best example is Abraham. When God promised him a son, even though he was too old and his wife was too old to bear children. And eventually, their patience wore out. And Abraham's wife, Sarah, gave him her serving maid called Hagar and to be Abraham's second wife and to produce a son for Abraham and Sarah. And sure enough, a son was produced called Ishmael. But he was not the son that God had promised. And God had to wait several years. I think if you work through the Bible chronology, the commentators say that, do you realize God did not speak to Abraham for 15 years after he produced Ishmael? It did not please God that Abraham had decided to give God a helping hand. God came eventually when it seemed all hope had gone. Abraham was 99, I think, when Isaac was conceived. God did it in the end. See, if God is going to get the glory, God has to do the work. And that's not an irreverent thing to say. That is the way God wants it. He wants to fulfill his word in our lives, and he will do it. And, we can become impatient over God fulfilling his promises, over the apparent slowness of our growth in our personal lives and growth in numbers of a church, growing as a church. We can be impatient. I know of one church where they were so impatient they decided to give up preaching because they couldn't see, the leaders couldn't see any change in the lives of their congregation over the years. So they thought, well, we'll have to do it a different way, you know, find some other way to get the word of God into our lives. And I thought, well, actually, that's a disastrous decision. I haven't been to that church a few years now, but I can't help worrying about how they're doing. It takes years to produce fruit, real fruit, in the lives of Christians. And it's like a patient farmer. God is like a farmer. And church leaders and those who are concerned about church growth need to be patient as well. It's a sowing and a reaping, and in due season we reap. Here's a few illustrations I heard recently. If you've got a flower and it's there in a pot and you see the bud there and it's going to be a beautiful rose or something, but you need it by a certain date. You know, it's a wedding anniversary next week, and oh crumbs, the flower's not going to be ready. So you get your little tweezers and you pick out the, you know, the leaves around the flower, and then you start picking in the flower and try and make it grow. You know, pick at it. Let's get it growing. You know, let's be active here. And what happens? You wreck it. The flower dies. It doesn't blossom. It's just a mess. You can't hurry nature. And spiritual growth is a lot like that. You can't hurry it. Sometimes people try to, you know, children particularly, they see a chick pecking its way out of the egg. You know, if you live on a farm, there's the egg, and suddenly there's the chick trying to peck its way out. And it's very tempting to try and help it and break open the shell. Let the, you know, when you see the poor little weak chick struggling away to peck its way out of this shell, it's tempting to try and break it out. And if you do that, the chick will certainly escape quite quickly from its shell, and it'll look out and hop around and look around, and then it'll drop down dead. Why does it do that? It needs to experience the exertion of pecking its way out of the egg, and it can take hours sometimes for a chick to peck its way out. It enables it to build up its strength gradually, so that when it finally comes out of the egg and it stands, it's able to run around. And it's got the strength to do that, and its heart and lungs have, you know, toned up so that it can do that. Because, of course, it's been just sitting there in an egg. No room for exercise there, you know, for months probably. If you break it out early, it will just keel over and die not long after it tries to walk and flap its wings. Have you ever seen a butterfly coming out of a chrysalis? Yeah, that's a struggle as well. It can take a good while for a butterfly to struggle it, break its way out of the chrysalis. It's hard work. And it's tempting to help it and, you know, give it a little cut there. Let the thing out. You know, save it, this suffering and struggle. But if you do that, it will never be able to fly because it needs the exertion of forcing its way out of the chrysalis. What that does is it causes its blood pressure to rise, and that forces blood into the tiny arteries in it and veins in its wings. And the wings expand and they stretch out to their full area. And then once that's happened, it sits in the sun and the wings dry. And then the butterfly is ready to fly. But if you help it out early, its wings will never expand. It'll never fly. And it might live for a while, but it'll soon die a sad and useless death. Except that you may have learned that it's best to leave nature alone to mind its own business. We need patience. We need to keep in step with the Spirit. We need to give God time to work. If, like Abraham, we act independently of him, what we will produce is not Isaac, but Ishmael. We can even bring death. It's a serious thing. God wants us to wait for him in patience. Now, there's something else we need to be patient for, which I'll just mention quickly in passing. That is the return of the Lord Jesus. It says in the Bible, the whole creation is groaning in travail, groaning in pain and suffering, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, which is, of course, when Jesus comes back. We groan too, says Paul, waiting for the redemption of our bodies. And, you know, we'd like Jesus to come back today. We go and meet him in the clouds. All our suffering and pain will be over. And the whole of creation is groaning. It's suffering, waiting for that day. And it has to be patient. There is a time. God will come back. Jesus will come back at the right time. He's working to a plan. And we are called to be enduring and to be patient under suffering. A lot of the Bible references to patience, if you look them up, it's to do with being patient in suffering and not trying to escape early. God himself is patient. He's very patient to us. He's the Bible says he is long-suffering towards us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is very patient. He's not going to bring judgment, even on nations that deserve the judgment of God and the wrath of God. God withholds it because he wants time for people to come to repentance, to come and find him, to come and have a relationship with him and be saved from their sins. But there's also a kind of holy impatience with God. Paul says, and this is taken from his speech to the Greeks. Paul says this, the times of ignorance God has overlooked. He's been patient with you. He's overlooked, made allowances for your times of ignorance. In the Old Testament, in the Authorized Version, it says God winked at these times. Like closes one eye to them, so can't see that. We won't worry about that. We'll overlook that. But now, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Today is the day of salvation. There's a kind of holy restlessness about God. Even though he's patient, he is active. And I think that represents a difference here between Christianity and some other faiths. And there are other major faiths around the world. What passes for patience is kind of a passive acceptance of everything. The Muslims, for example, have a saying called Inshallah, if you've ever heard of that. It means it's the will of Allah. If you crash your car, oh well, Inshallah, it's the will of God. God willed it, my friend. It's a bit like that old song, Que Sera, Sera. You've probably heard that. I think it was Doris Day. That's going back a few years. It's the will of God. You just accept it. The Hindu religion. Do you know, some Hindu teachers opposed the work of Mother Teresa on the grounds that if God's will that somebody should be in particular circumstances reduced to begging, for example, or ill, then it was wrong to help them and try and relieve their suffering. That would go against what the gods had willed. And also, because they believe in reincarnation, if somebody is suffering in that way, it means they're meant to be suffering because they've done something wrong in their previous life. And if you stop their suffering now, then they'll have to experience it again in their next life. That's Hindu belief. Buddhism. Passive acceptance, again, of everything. In Buddhism, what you're supposed to do is lose your individuality, lose your desires, and become absorbed into the greater whole. Buddhism's quite fashionable in some parts of Western society these days. Well, it certainly was when I was a student, but can't really imagine why. The Jewish faith also has a bit of that in it. The Jews, for example, condemned Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. That can't be God's will. And Jesus was quite cross with them for that reason, because of their lack of compassion. These kind of attitudes pass for faith. Faith in being content in circumstances, but actually they're not. Now, I don't want to condemn other faiths here. It might sound like I'm criticizing other faiths. Perhaps I am a bit. But what I am saying is that the spirit that is in the world is a spirit of slavery and fear. People in the world are bound by it, even religious people. Paul says, you've not received a spirit of slavery to return again to fear. You've received the spirit of sonship. That's the spirit that we Christians have received. And the thing is that is the satanic spirit that controls the world. Religion has no power to deliver you from that. And I think that's why it gets expressed even in the major religions of the world. What does Christianity say? Christianity says, watch and pray. Find out what God is doing and get involved. Pray in faith without doubting. Christianity, the faith, it's like the faith of Jacob, who wrestled with the angel and said, or the angel of God, and said, I will not let you go until you bless me. That's holy impatience, if you like. That's holding on to God, believing that God wants to do you good and not letting go of God until he blesses you. Christianity is the faith of the Good Samaritan. It's a faith that shows compassion and it actively reaches out a helping hand, not holding back in case it offends religious sensibilities like healing on the Sabbath. Christianity is a faith that it's filled with hope that God is actively working today and confidently expects Jesus to return. We have faith and patience going together. That kind of faith gives us the courage to act and to do what we know God wants us to do. And that's the faith that will give us patience. We will, if we trust in God, we can wait for him to act. And he will in our lives. He will work day by day as we trust him. Amen.
Suffering to become love.